Father God, you are our Heavenly Father, and we just bow before you, recognizing your power, your glory, the incredible nature of the redemption that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that being spiritual, and other blessings and other evidences of yourself are physical and they surround us, but they do not compare. To say that is amazing, amazing words to say. All that you have revealed to us concerning your creation and your incredible power, not only to create, but to maintain all that we see around us, which is a miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And that even doesn't compare at all with the magnificence, with the glory in this wonderful creation spiritually that you accomplish in all of us through faith alone. Oh, Father God, that this would be the plan that you chose and that you would bring it to us in such a simple, pure way through the Word, a simple word, even the good news concerning our Lord Jesus. It's most wonderful indeed. Thank you for overwhelming us with its glory, and oh, our future is secured. What could be more important than that? So thank you, Father, for all these blessings. Thank you for gathering us here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with your scripture, with your word of truth open. I pray that it would be a blessing upon us today as we open it together again. Father, we thank you for the ways that you've brought healing already during the week since we met the last time. Oh, there's so much to be thankful for. Thank you for all of our opportunities, Father. Each one of us has them. You provide them, but we don't even know when or how, usually. And often it has nothing to do with our planning or our own intentions or will, but you just create opportunities. And I pray, Father, that we'd be ready to share a word of truth and grace and to show kindness to those you bring into our midst. Father God, some are looking ahead and seeing possible trials. Some in our group here with health issues that seem to be serious indeed. Father, I pray, and we all do pray together. Father God, in our nation, there are many trials and tribulations that we see around us, and the political season has heated up again, as it does so often, and although that never ceases, it seems. But Father God, I just cry out to you regarding it. Even our leaders are often confused so greatly. They may be right about political issues and completely wrong about spiritual matters, and that's surely becoming more and more evident as time passes here. We pray, Father, that you might bring your truth to many in these days. The trials that they face may lead them to you, or even independently of all of those, that you might just bring understanding and your word of truth to those that are in such desperate need of it. They need to know, Father, the only sure and firm place to stand in this world is in your truth, your word of grace through our Lord Jesus. And may many in these days come to know and to be saved if that's the need of their heart. There's so much at stake in the upcoming elections, Father. I pray that your hand would be at work intersecting in the lives of many, and that this movement of our nation further and further, it seems, away from its founding principles, which were certainly based upon the wisdom of the past, even the wisdom of the Reformation, which certainly influenced the founders. So we pray, Father, that our liberties would not be cast aside because of issues of the day or hour, or the ability of politicians to sway the mind, or really Satan's ability to sway the mind of many, and to turn them against the only foundation which has allowed this nation to stand as a beacon for others down through the years. So we pray for that, Father. Please help our president, protect him and all those that serve with him. So many are in harm's way in so many ways. And some have already suffered the consequence of the enemy's wrath. So we pray, Father, that you would deliver our nation. We pray, Father, for the crises of the world. Certainly the wars are on our hearts. Also these natural calamities that seem to be befalling some from time to time, as it was recently in Venezuela. And now we hear about Nepal, but there are more indeed that we haven't heard of. So Father, we just pray for many, that the missionaries would have the word needed to make the difference in the lives of many who suffer the loss of family members. Perhaps their own health has been compromised greatly. So we pray for them, Father, that the word of grace might get through, and for those that serve in that way in far places, and here in our own land as well. Please strengthen the pastors to bring forth the word of grace wherever they go. Thank you, Father, for this time now. We know that the many unspokens on our hearts, you know them all. Please comfort us and help us to grasp on to what's so precious in your word, Father. Your promises are so wonderful indeed for each of us. We would thank you, Father, in Christ's name, and amen. Okay, we continue today with the subject, the Day of the Lord. And don't forget the reason for my choosing of this theme some weeks back. It's because of all of the things that are happening in the world and how believers are increasingly being told. They're being taught, and you see it reflected in the news of the day often, where so many are taking note of what's happening in the world and saying, oh, this is all in fulfillment of what God has said in his word. And so we certainly should be seeing God work there in these far places, like in the Middle East. And the next thing would be, of course, the return of the Lord. Well, that's what so many are saying. Well, many do not understand what Scripture says about these coming days. After the church is catching up into glory, what's going to happen here in the world on this earth is not what so many have thought and hoped for. It'll be quite different from that. Even the kingdom itself, once it's established, will not be as so many have thought. They just are ignoring Scripture. They're ignoring the clear word of God that the prophets have given, that our Lord Jesus himself had taught his disciples. So when we do take Scripture literally and not allegorize it, or they say spiritualize it sometimes, well, when we take it more literally, we begin to understand how God is working today, in contrast often with how he will yet work in the future. There are great differences between how God works under grace, where we live now, and how God will work again in the future under law. Law hasn't been permanently set aside. You might have thought it had been, because Moses' law certainly has been, but there are other laws, like kingdom law, which are yet future. And so There's a big difference between how God works under law and God works under grace. And I want to highlight those differences today. We've already seen many of them here in the last few lessons. But specifically, of course, we've been looking at the tribulation period, 7-year time after the rapture has occurred, 7 years of tribulation in this world, with the focus being the Middle East. Okay, specifically, ultimately, in Judah and Jerusalem is the very center there of how not only God will be working, but how Satan will be working to accomplish his purposes, which are, of course, to thwart the working and the plan of Almighty God. He will, of course, not be victorious. The Lord God is always the winner in the end. So the great differences between tribulation law, how God will work, and grace, how he is working today. We've looked at them. I want us to summarize all of that today. So we'll be looking at these key distinctions mainly between the dispensation of the grace of God and the dispensation of the tribulation. So during the dispensation of the grace of God, there are no signs and no wonders to expectantly be waiting for. There aren't any. Okay, so you can see disasters in the world of various kinds shouldn't draw the conclusion, therefore, that somehow we are in that period of time that the prophets or that the Lord spoke so much in detail about, because we are not in that mode of operation of the Lord. He's not giving us signs, wonders, and miracles today. Okay? On the other hand, what he is giving us is the abundance of grace, and we're supposed to rest in his sufficiency. We are not appointed to wrath, but to salvation before the tribulation begins. Otherwise, grace would necessarily be mixed with some kind of legal rules or laws, as in the tribulation period, where there are works that are required for salvation, okay? It's not that faith isn't required. No one will ever be saved or ever has been saved by works independently of faith. No. Faith has always been a requirement. But in the tribulation, there are works that will be required. And the Lord is very specific about it, if only we would read his words and take them literally. So today what I'd like to do is to summarize these differences and to see, first of all, what did the Lord say would come someday? What were his teachings? What did he reveal? And I think it's clear, and all of us here should know well at this point, that what the Lord said would come would be great tribulation, such as the world has never seen before. But that salvation as well would come out of it. Okay? And so according to the Lord, tribulation shall come first, but salvation as well. That's the first point we'll look at today. Second point is, according to Paul, God's comfort is always offered by his grace. God's comfort is always offered. And so this is the difference that I think stands out everywhere. If we compare the Lord's teaching, not regarding our day, but regarding the tribulation period yet to come, compare that with what Paul is writing about our blessings under his abundant grace. That's where we live today. Next time, Lord willing, what I want to do is to finish up this part of our teaching, because after that, we're going to look at the millennial kingdom,
the 1,000-year reign of the Lord on this earth.
That is the next thing we'll look at here, Lord willing. But next time we want to finish up by looking at, what did Peter and John Right. We looked at what Paul has written extensively. What did Peter and John write about what's coming, what's yet ahead? And then finally, what did Peter really believe regarding Paul's ministry and message? Because they had interaction, and there is revelation as to the relationship between Peter and Paul that's very important and needs to be well understood. We need to look at that next time, Lord willing. So now, the first point. According to the Lord, tribulation shall come first, but salvation as well. Now remember, one of the main purposes for the tribulation period is that the Lord God is going to create an elect nation. He is not only working on the individual level, as he always has, with unbelievers who need to come to faith, right? But he's going to be creating an elect nation out of Israel, out of the Jews, okay? The Lord God is not finished with the Jews by any means. There's much, much yet ahead. In fact, the focus is going to be on the Jews for 1,007 years. New heavens and the new earth are created, okay? 1,007 years, the focus is going to be on the Jews and on Jerusalem. That's what prophecy indicates, okay? So according to the Lord, tribulation is going to come before deliverance, before salvation. And Paul teaches about it, and we saw that, and he is our main source of understanding. You could read from the Lord's teaching and not understand some details that Paul fills in for us. And there's a reason for that. The reason is he's writing for future time, not for our current time. And so the similarities and the differences between how we're being blessed today and how he will be working, the Lord God will be working in the tribulation, they're not made clear. So it's easy for the human mind to be reading grace into law and law into grace when we read the Lord's words, okay? But in other words, we don't have the right context. And Paul gives us the right context in his teachings, and that's where I want to start today. So, and I'll say this again because it's such an important point. Paul is our interpreter. Okay, without it, we're suffering some limitation in our ability to comprehend even the words of our Lord Jesus because of a context issue. We do not have the right context, in other words. We've always lived under the period of grace, and that's been going on now nearly 2,000 years, all right? So we don't have the right context that Jews had in the first century or that the disciples had when the Lord was teaching them. Okay, we don't have the same mindset that they did, and it makes it very difficult for us to comprehend what the Lord was revealing to his disciples. Paul gives us that the correct context. Okay? And that's what we find here. So Brenda, please read for us 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5.
But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness.
Thank you, Brenda. And then a few more verses. Anne, I'd like you to read verses 9 through 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do.
Thank you, Brenda. So, as Brenda's, yeah. I mean, sorry, Anne, as Anne's just read, God has not appointed us to wrath. He has appointed others to wrath, yet future, and specifically those that will live in the tribulation period, okay? And that's what Paul was speaking to there in those first verses there of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you notice he distinguishes between they and them and so forth and we and us, okay? He's distinguishing between the two dispensational periods. Ours, which is the dispensation of the grace of God, and this one he's writing about, which is the coming tribulation. Okay? The differences are great. Some of them he's revealing right here. But one word really stands out there in verse 9, and that word is wrath. Okay? God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the world and even upon the Holy Land, so-called, Palestine, right? At that time, because the Lord God is going to use it to create his elect nation. We are not going to be there because according to chapter 5, verse 9, we're not appointed to wrath or even the period of wrath, but to obtain salvation. That's the rapture. He says, to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, verse 10, that whether we wake or sleep, and as I've told you before, it means whether we're alert, watching and alert or not paying attention, we shall live together with him, and therefore we should be comforted. Okay, but for those who are living in that period, they need to be ready, they need to be watching, and they need to be ready to obey, because as soon as they see the signs that the Lord will give, they need to act in obedience to him. And we've looked at that already, but I want us to look at Matthew 24 again, because that's where the specific instructions are found. Linda, would you please read Matthew 24, verses 13 through 15?
But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand.
Thank you, Linda. And Patty, please read the rest of the teaching there, Matthew 24, verses 16 through 22.
Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
Okay, thank you very much. So, you see, the Lord's instructions are extremely specific. How anyone can go to these passages, find the church in the middle of this, and somehow try to make an application to us today is amazing to me, but that's exactly what many today are doing. In fact, most who call themselves Christians do not take the scripture literally. They're taught to to what they call spiritualize or allegorize it, or to just say these things are not to be taken literally. They're to be turned into some kind of spiritual exhortation. Well, it's not a spiritual exhortation, except in the sense that only those that understand spiritually are going to see the signs, understand them, and then be able to respond in very concrete and specific ways. And notice he makes it very clear, if you do not respond properly, you will not be saved. And in fact, only by the work of the Lord will anybody be saved. He says, but for the elect's sake, these days should be shortened. So the Lord God will do a great work to create that elect nation that I've been mentioning many times. So missing the signs of the times, especially that midpoint, the one that I just read about there, when the abomination of desolation is revealed there, that's exactly at the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, according to Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9, there in the Old Testament. But Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers that they were not in darkness, meaning not in those times. It wasn't about them. He makes it very clear with the words. I don't think we should fail to comprehend them, because he's talking about the differences between how we live today under grace and how they will be living then, under a preview, really, of the kingdom law, okay? So how God is working today is always the issue. And he's working very differently than he will work then. Are there similarities? Of course, there are always some similarities in how the Lord's working. The differences often are even as important. And I hope we're realizing that. Okay? Now, there are practical implications of all of this. And that's what I want to focus on here. The practical implications are many. First of all, for those living in the tribulation period, what are the practical implications of living at that time? Well, the Lord's made it clear there in Matthew, but it's also in Mark and Luke, some in John, but certainly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's very specific about these matters. And he does give promises as well. And the promises underlie everything else, of course. And the promises of the Lord are for a future time when he is going to do a very great and miraculous work. What is that great and miraculous work he's going to do? He's going to create an elect nation of believing Jews. How about that? Huh? Those who have always been stiff-necked and rebellious are going to find everything changed. The rest will be lost, but those who are saved will endure to the end, of course, with great help from the Lord, okay? Don't forget that the enemy is going to be doing everything he can do to prevent this. In Matthew 24, verse 24, we read, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. This is the work of Satan, okay? There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. They will not succeed with the very elect. Why not? Because the Lord God has promised that he will be the victor, not Satan and his emissaries. Okay? Jeremiah, the great prophet, chapter 30, verse 7. This is what he wrote concerning that day we were just reading about here. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So the Lord has given his promise. He's going to do the work. He's going to create this elect nation in that day. In fact, in one day, he's going to change the hearts of a great many. We read about that before, right? Matthew chapter 10, though, says what to expect in that day. Matthew 10:22, writing of those living at that time, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Must endure to the end to be saved. In other words, not accept the mark of the beast. In faith, go on, even though you may suffer martyrdom as a consequence. Okay? Chapter 24 of Matthew, the Lord says this in verse 13, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Okay, so the Lord is making promises here. He's saying, yes, there's going to be these trials greater than have ever come before, and no one would be saved apart from the intersection of the Lord in the lives of many. But he will intersect with their lives, and he will make the difference. Okay, so many shall endure to the end and be saved. He's made a number of promises. Chapter 24, verses 7 through 9. I'll just read verse 8 and 9. All these are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, all these things that are going to happen in the tribulation period are just the beginning of sorrows. Now, many of these things we already have, and they've been around from the beginning. It's just that there's going to be an increase in the tribulation period concerning things like earthquakes, famines, and so forth. He says, these are the beginning of sorrows. Then verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then in Luke chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, I go there. It's a similar account as in Matthew. It's just that there's one difference, which is helpful to see. Okay, so Luke 21:22. "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." So that what the prophets have written about that time will be fulfilled. What the Lord has taught will be fulfilled, literally. Verse 23. "But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land." And this is what's added here. "And wrath upon this people." You see, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that they were not given over to wrath, he was talking about this period of time. We do not have the wrath of God upon us today and never shall, okay? Whatever trials come upon us. But they will have it at that time. Okay, so those are promises. Promises. The Lord God is going to keep these promises. He's not only bringing great blessing to those that have had faith down through the years and in the tribulation period, those that believe and endure to the end. He's not only bringing the kingdom with its blessings to them, fulfilling their hope. He's also bringing great trials such as the world has never seen before. Okay? And what that's supposed to do is to create a mindset in the people, okay, of that day. This is the mindset which he even commands them to have. He says, you have to be watching. You have to be looking for the signs. You have to be ready. You must not lose your focus or you will miss the critical signs and be lost. Remember, we read of that before from the Lord's teaching in the various parables, okay? So there's no such thing in the tribulation period as believers who are going to endure the end, just kind of losing focus, saying, well, we'll worry about this tomorrow. Right now I have earthly matters to be concerned about. No, you've got to be focused in the tribulation period or you will miss out. Okay? That's the mindset that's required of them at that time, right? The bottom line is that is the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, so basically what the Lord is saying is that this time is going to come upon you, Jews. It's part of the plan I have for you. But if you endure and respond to the signs you see, you will be delivered into what's been promised for your inheritance, which is the millennial kingdom. Okay? So that's promised for them, and the burden of that is so great. The burden is incredible for them. That's to be their expectation. They're not to be looking for glory initially and blessing, but rather trial and tribulation. That's the whole point of this. That's not the way it is for us today. We are not in any way in that same state as they will be. How do we know that? How do we know that the Lord is working very differently today under grace than he will be then? Because Paul has given us the teaching, right? This is Paul's first letter he ever wrote. Okay, I think was to the Thessalonian believers, and this is what he writes. Tom, please read verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians.
But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Thank you, Tom. Comfort, comfort, comfort. That is the word of the Apostle Paul to the church today. Comfort. God has made promises, and we read of some of them right here, right? The promises have to do with what will occur at the rapture, which is, first of all, the resurrection of all those Christians that have gone first. And then we will be caught up to be together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our future expectation. We're to be encouraged by that, whatever our circumstances may be today, right? So he says, wherefore, comfort one another. And so under grace, it's far different. We are not appointed to wrath. Remember this. But to obtain the salvation, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should be to live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Okay, so praise God for these promises and this teaching. This tells us how the Lord God is working today. He's working to comfort our spirits concerning whatever we face in life, because it's nothing like what's going to come in the future
We're going to be delivered from all of that. You see, we will not be there, in other words. Paul writes about this everywhere, so if I were to make a list, or if you were to try to come up with a list of encouraging statements by the Apostle Paul, that would be really a long list, wouldn't it? I mean, do you even know where to begin? In fact, I had some trouble when I was thinking about this. Where do we begin? So where I'm going to begin now, this is all about the blessings the Lord has promised for us, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now that's about what he's going to make us to be when he catches us up into glory. Okay? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So that's a statement of how the Lord sees us, okay? He's blessed us together with the risen and ascended Christ, okay? He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies already. Everything is assured. These promises will be kept. The Lord has a wonderful plan for believers today. It's not the coming tribulation period, in other words. And so this is supposed to create a mindset in us. What is our mindset supposed to be now? The mindset of those living in the tribulation is, watch for the signs, be ready to act. You've got to be ready to obey his call and his command, because if you're not, you'll be lost. That's the mindset they must have. What is our mindset to be? What does Paul write? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, I could go on there, but instead of reading there, I'm going to skip ahead to chapter 3 of Philippians. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Paul writes about himself, but the same is to be understood as should be true for us as well. This should be the desire of our heart. Our mindset should be this. In the light of all of the grace that he's pouring out upon us, verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. This is important here, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is to be our mindset. It's the whole thing, okay? We're not looking for signs today, sitting on the edge of our chair, expecting tribulations that have never come to this world before that we must endure. No, that is not our hope and expectation. Rather, it is to forget those things which are behind and to reach forth to those things which are before, which is going to be provided at the rapture, okay? And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye, or really since ye be risen with Christ, since ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What a blessing we have to look forward to, incredible indeed. And in the meantime, don't set your mind on things on the earth, but on things above. Praise God. What a difference with those who live in the tribulation period. So we have a different expectation altogether. And as a result, we have hope and should have the comfort of the Lord. Oh, Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then in Colossians chapter 2 again, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so this is our mindset and our hope, and the end result should be our comfort. So as we read at the beginning, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, this is the bottom line, this is it. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Times will be difficult, yes. In fact, Paul has said, if we live a godly life, we will suffer persecution. We may even die as martyrs. That has been often the rule of the day for believers, right? But what did Paul write to the Corinthians, who were suffering a lot? What did he write to them in his second letter? Nearly the first verses, it's verses 3 through 4 of 2 Corinthians 1. What is it all about? He says, it's all about comfort. He says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Four times in one verse, five times in two verses, the word comfort. That really stands out, doesn't it? Comfort, comfort, comfort. What does Paul write to the Philippians? Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord
always, and again I say rejoice. So rejoicing is to be the theme of our day and hour and moment, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then he says something amazing. In one verse, he puts two things together, which you might think are incompatible. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Well, if the Lord is at hand, how can you be calm and collected, as it were, right? And yet that's what he says. Why? Well, because the Lord is the Lord of our glory, right, and grace, right? It will not be true in the tribulation period. Christ didn't teach his disciples about the coming tribulation and say, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. It's the opposite. Be aware, be watching, be ready. Don't let your guard down. Put the watch out at all times, because you need to respond when you see the signs. Okay, but that's the rule for our day. Then verse 6. Be careful means anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing at all. Not even upon what's coming on this earth, because we're not going to be there. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in the middle of it, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, what a difference. What a difference in the way the Lord God is working. He's going to work miracles in the tribulation to create an elect nation out of Jews, right? What he's doing today is blessing us with incomparable blessings according to the riches of his grace. And what a transforming thought that is. And he makes promises that are to give us the strength for the day and the hour, that we might rest in his love and care for us. I'd like Roy to read the final verses for today. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Roy, please read these verses of incredible comfort.
Separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all those things where we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So we should all in unison respond in the same way, which is amen and thank you, Lord Jesus, for such promises. Oh my, what a blessing to live under the realm of grace. What a blessing indeed. Are we encouraged? That's the question. Are we encouraged for this period in which we're living? Are we encouraged for this very day and moment? Whatever our circumstances are, we should be. Why? Because of the love of Christ. He says here, nothing can separate us from that. You could make a list much longer than the Apostle Paul did here and never come to anything that could possibly separate us from his love and his wonderful grace. Why? Because we are caught up into the blessings of the Lord himself. The resurrection blessings of Christ are ours. Our future is secure. Nothing can compromise that. Nothing. Do we have to endure to the end? Of course not. You may not. But if you're saved, your future is secured. Praise God. Oh, what a blessing. I hope it's been encouraging you to see the differences between how the Lord God is working today under grace and how he will yet work in the tribulation period. So don't go to the tribulation verses and teachings and try to apply them to yourself. If you do, you'll be mixing
law with grace and grace with law that you don't mix. Like oil and water. Okay? Praise God. The Lord is so wonderful. Let's rest in him. So I hope it's been a blessing all. Been a blessing for me. What a blessing to be together today. Are there any questions or comments before we close? Father God, thank you. Thank you that the precious word of grace is here to be written in our hearts always. Every time we open it, you do marvelous work in that regard to write it even further on our hearts, that we might always have it to encourage us, to strengthen us, that your spiritual food might be taken in and to be a blessing to us each moment of each day. Thank you, Father, for such wonderful promises that are intended to carry us through the days and hours. Thank you, Father, that you've loved us so greatly as to give us these evidences of your future blessing. And thank you for an eternal hope that goes far beyond this one. Oh, Father God, may we ever be willing each day and hour to take in the precious word of truth to further strengthen us and encourage us. And we know that when we do, we will recognize evermore the glories of your grace in good hands that always does depart. So please watch over us, Father God, as we now go forward with this day and this week, and may we never forget how much you love us. Our Lord Jesus gave it all up, even shed his own blood for our sake, that we might be gloriously blessed. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. And amen. Amen. Amen.